Good day, everyone. I've sort of tried to figure out a way to say good morning, good afternoon, good evening. So, good day. It's so good to be with you again. For our portion of the ministry, we refer to as Sunday school, this Bible study, going along with the pastor's sermon for today. Today, in our Sunday school portion, we're going to be dealing with from everlasting to everlasting. From everlasting to everlasting. Now, the words we use in the title today are extracted from Psalm 90, verse 2. These words are fitting. A fitting definition of eternity, from everlasting to everlasting. From everlasting to everlasting speaks of always. Always has always been. Always is presently always. Always will always be. This describes forever, and forever is eternity, and eternity is everlasting. Because eternity has always been, has been always, eternity has no beginning. Now, these human minds can't quite grasp that, but it's still the truth. Eternity has no beginning. Because eternity will always be, it has no end. Eternity is always. Eternity is forever. Eternity is everlasting. And what makes eternity eternity? What makes always, always? What makes forever, forever? What makes everlasting, everlasting? Well, our answer really won't be what, but who. But who? Psalm 90, verse 2, gives us our answer when we read it in its entirety. Now, in Psalm 90, verse 2, the psalmist addresses God, led by the Holy Spirit, to do so. I'm going to read a literal rendition of it. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you, that's a reference to God, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting and to everlasting, you, God. Now, I know your translations, at least most of them, say you are God. That is an inserted word. It's not in the original text. And I think I know why. Because it's meant to say you, God. In other words, even from everlasting and to everlasting, what is? What exists? What is there? You, God. Even from everlasting and to everlasting, you, God. The one constant for all eternity is you, God. And nothing else. I hope you get the gist of that. It's overwhelmingly, overwhelmingly important. God's presence is the substance, the essence of time and eternity. Did you hear that? God's presence is the substance, is the essence of time and eternity. God says of himself in Holy Scripture, I am. He is perpetually in the present. Again, something our minds can't really lay hold of. He is perpetually in the present. Whether that be in the past, the present, or future, God always is. Psalm 57:15 proclaims this concerning the one true God, the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity. That has always amazed me. God inhabits eternity. God Most High inhabits eternity. Eternity is God's permanent residence. Eternity is God's permanent residence. That residence is there because God is. If there was no God, there would be no eternity. He is its substance. Without God, there is nothing. Without God, there is the absence of being. No life, no existence of any kind. Nothing. Acts 17:28 sums it up in a way. In him, we live, move, and have our being. The Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man, is the most unique being ever. Jesus Christ is the most unique being ever. Divinity and humanity in one person. Again, something extremely difficult for us to understand, to grasp. God and man in one person. He is the Word who is God, who was made flesh and dwelt among humanity. A human being, Christ Jesus. Those words come from John chapter 1 and 1 Timothy chapter 2. Christ said this concerning himself in Revelation 1:8. I am the Alpha and the Omega, beginning and end, says the Lord, the God. As to creation, Christ began it all. He is the Alpha, the beginning. John 1, verse 3. All things, folks, all things came into being by him, by Jesus Christ. And without him, not even one came into being that has come into being. Yes, I'm reading these from a literal text. Not even one of all things came into being that has come into being without Christ. Colossians 1:16. For in him were created all the things in the heavens and upon the earth. That's the universe, folks. The invisible and the visible. I may have that backwards. Whether thrones or dominions, or rulers or authorities, all the things have been created by him and unto him. Now, isn't that interesting where it says visible and invisible things? Invisible. We can't see them. But they are there. Can you see the wind? You see its results, its effects. But you can't see the wind. Christ created it. Christ is, again, the Alpha and the beginning of all creation. Now listen up. This is extremely important now. The major purpose of God for creation, the major purpose of God for creation was that mankind was to be created in His image and His likeness, whereby God would be glorified. That purpose was interrupted by the sin of the very first man God created. God's remedy was to send the last Adam. That first created being was Adam. God's remedy was to send the last Adam who put an end. Christ is the Omega. An end to the problem of mankind not being in God's image in spirit. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 45 and 47, 1 Corinthians 15, say this, speaking of Christ. The last Adam for a life-giving spirit. The second man, again speaking of Christ, from heaven. Christ was the Omega, the end, the completion of God's purpose for humanity to be in His image. Christ is the Omega in that case. Galatians 4:14. When, however, the fullness of the time had come, the God sent forth His Son, having been born of a woman, having been born under law. Having been born of a woman, having been born under law, the Son of God sent from God. And here, as we read that, in that portion of Scripture, there, Christ opened the door for mankind who were condemned by the law, as He became the end of the law to those who believe the gospel. Romans 10:4 says this, "For Christ, end of law unto everyone, the ones believing." That's clear, easy to understand. That scripture, in that scripture, we see Christ as the end when He accomplishes all God's purpose as He subjects Himself to the Father, finally, as God's eternal Son. Now, may I go further into say that in saying we see Christ as the end by looking at 1 Corinthians 15:24. Then the end. And again, as I have already stated, this really speaks of when He accomplishes all God's purpose, as He subjects Himself again to the Father, finally as God's eternal Son. Sort of mixed that up there, I'm sorry. 1 Corinthians 15:24 explains this perfectly. Then the end, when He shall hand over the kingdom to God and Father, to the God and Father, when He shall have put an end to all dominion and all authority and power. Christ is the Omega, the end in these things. Now, having read from Revelation 1:8 in the first part of that verse, let's take a look at the rest of it. where we begin looking at Jesus Christ in his eternality and his superiority. And we're going to read all of Revelation 1:8 now and address that latter portion of that verse. I am the Alpha and Omega, beginning and end, says the Lord. The one being, and who was, and who is coming, the Almighty. The one being, presently, who was from everlasting, and who is coming, the Almighty. The one being, again, the one who is continually in the present. The one who was from everlasting, and the one who is coming. That actually speaks of the future, of course. He will be here in the future. Folks, that's not a myth. That's not a fairy tale. That is a reality. And it will be proven in time. Christ's second coming. Now we saw that in 1 Corinthians 15:24 when we referred to the end, which includes the resurrection of the dead and the final judgment by none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And if you think Christ will not continue to be, remember, he's the same God. He's the same God, the Son, forever. Jesus Christ, the same today, yesterday, and forever. The same language describes God the Father and God the Holy Spirit in Revelation 1, verses 4 and 5. The same language that was in reference to Christ in Revelation 1, 8, is spoken of concerning the Father and the Spirit in Revelation 1, verses 4 and 5. John the Apostle speaks again as led by the Holy Spirit. John, to the seven churches, those in Asia, grace to you and peace from the one being and who was and who is coming, and from the seven spirits before his throne. It speaks of God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. The seven spirits, speaking of the entirety, the fullness of the Holy Spirit of God. And, the text goes on into verse 5, from Jesus Christ. So you can see that the first portion that I read to you is speaking of God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, because we have Christ added after that. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, from everlasting to everlasting, you, God. Angels, little change of direction here, just a bit. Angels and humans are created beings and are not from everlasting. They are to everlasting. Nonetheless, once created, the souls of these beings, angels and humans, are forever. Excuse me. That the angels are created is clearly seen as God addresses Satan, the angel who led one-third of the angels in rebellion against God, their creator. That was a mouthful, wasn't it? To Satan, God twice speaks of the day Satan was created in Ezekiel chapter 28, verses 13 and 15. Twice. He speaks to Satan as the leader of these rebellious angels concerning his creation. Ezekiel 28:15 says this, "You," says God to Satan, "you, perfect in your ways from the day you were created." You see, the angels are not from everlasting. "Till iniquity was found in you." There was the beginning of sin. There was the beginning of the rebellion in heaven against God. And again, as I said, one third of that heavenly core joined with Satan in that rebellion. As with all the fallen angels, and we know this, it's clear in Scripture, there is no provision for their salvation. No forgiveness for their iniquities. Their punishment proves that they will exist forever. Matthew 25:41 contains the following language. "The eternal fire, having been prepared for the devil and his angels." Now folks, it's not going to burn them up. They're going to exist forever in that eternal fire. Eternal fire for everlasting beings. Now, thanks be to God. Thanks be to God. The situation for mankind, human beings, is radically different. That mankind was created is well documented in Holy Scripture. Now listen up. Listen up. Genesis 1:27. "So God," that's Elohim there, "so God created," Elohim, the plural form of the word God, but always translated as singular, proving the plurality in the Godhead. Elohim is the triunity. "So God created a man in his image." Now listen. "In the image of God," in the image of Elohim, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, "he created him. Male and female, he created them." Elohim, again, the triune God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, creates man in that image. A triunity. Now, in the order that God created man, now listen, in the order that God created man, body, spirit, soul, I know that's different than the Thessalonian letter, which is speaks of the spirit, soul, and body, but in the order that God created man, body, spirit, soul, a triunity. In God's image. Genesis 2:7. "And Jehovah God," Jehovah Elohim, "formed man of the dust of the ground," his body, "and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life," the spirit, "and the man became a living being," the soul. Body, spirit, soul. If you're alive today, actually if you were ever conceived in the womb, you're a being. The being of every human being, the soul, is everlasting. But not from everlasting. That belongs to God alone. To God alone. But what of your... We start winding down now, but what of your human soul? Your everlasting soul, your everlasting being. Folks, you are an everlasting being. Another but. But as angels have no forgiveness of their for their iniquities, no salvation for their everlasting souls, not so for human beings. And we should all fall on our faces and worship God over that. God, according to His own sovereign grace and purpose, has chosen a people to call unto Himself through the Holy Spirit of Christ. This is the result of the great love with which He loved us from eternity, from everlasting unto everlasting. Titus 2:14 speaks of Christ and the result of this great love for His people. Christ Jesus, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and might purify to Himself a people specially chosen, zealous of good works. Goodness, that sort of sums it all up. The zeal to do good works spoken of there is not a means to obtain salvation. It's clear right there. But the zeal for good works is a heartfelt love to do good, worked in us by the Holy Spirit. A portion of the Holy Spirit's fruit in the believer, goodness. This is an evidence, not the means to, but this is an evidence of true salvation. Oh my goodness. We need to examine ourselves whether or not we be in the faith. The Lord Jesus Christ, now we are moving toward closing somewhat rapidly. The Lord Jesus Christ is either your Savior unto eternal peace, or He is your judge unto eternal torment. That's it. Only two things that can be. That is true from everlasting unto everlasting. This is an inescapable fact for everyone, for every person who has ever existed. Another two things. One works completely and the other one's a total failure. You can either flee to Him for safety, or if you try to flee from Him, where and when can you evade Him? I know if indeed an unbeliever were to listen to this, even possibly a reprobate person who'll never flee to Christ, they might be laughing when we talk about where and when can you evade Him, because they think they're doing that right now. God is everywhere all the time. From everlasting unto everlasting. God is everywhere all the time. And when time as we know it ends, as eternity continues, you will either be in paradise with Christ. Now listen to this. Or in hell, where Christ's presence will be everlasting destruction for that soul. 2 Thessalonians 1:9 proclaims this. these will pay a penalty, everlasting destruction. From the source of, from a presence of the Lord, and from the glory of His strength. Now that will be present. He will be present in everlasting fire as the source of that destruction. Now folks, that's hard. That's hard. I know it's hard. And there will be those who would accuse God of all kinds of wrongdoing there. Folks, God is God, and there is no other. You belong to Him, whether you're saved or whether you're lost. In heaven, we close. In heaven or hell, which are both everlasting, who will be there as your everlasting peace or your everlasting destruction? I just asked you a question. Who will be there as your everlasting peace and your everlasting, or your everlasting destruction? It goes right back to our title. Who will be there? And this is what we say. From everlasting unto everlasting, you, God, are there. Amen.